Numbers chapters 13 and 14. Numbers chapter 13 and 14. As you turn there, I remind you, we believe the Bible to be the Word of God. It is inerrant and infallible. It is our only rule of faith and practice. And though the grass withers and the flowers fade away, the word of our God shall stand forever. Numbers chapters 13 and 14, and we will read both chapters. Hear the word of the Lord. Reading from the ESV. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the people of Israel. From each tribe of their fathers you shall send a man, every one a chief among them." So Moses sent them from the wilderness of Paran, according to the command of the Lord, all of them men who are heads of the people of Israel. And these were their names: from the tribe of Reuben, Shemua, the son of Zakur; from the tribe of Simeon, Shaphat, the son of Hori; from the tribe of Judah, Caleb, the son of Jephunneh; from the tribe of Issachar, Egal, the son of Joseph; from the tribe of Ephraim, Hoshea, the son of Nun; from the tribe of Benjamin, Palti, the son of Raphu; from the tribe of Zebulun, Gadiel, the son of Sodi; from the tribe of Joseph, that is, from the tribe of Manasseh, Gadi, the son of Susi; from the tribe of Dan, Amiel, the son of Gamali; from the tribe of Asher, Sethur, the son of Michael; from the tribe of Naphtali, Nabi, the son of Vashi; from the tribe of Gab, Geul, the son of Maki. These were the names of the men whom Moses sent to spy out the land, and Moses called Hoshea, the son of Nun, Joshua. Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said to them, "Go up to the Negeb and go up into the hill country and see what the land is, and whether the people who dwell in it are strong or weak, whether they are few or many, and whether the land that they dwell in is good or bad, and whether the cities that they dwell in are camps or strongholds, and whether the land is rich or poor, and whether there are trees in it or not. Be of good courage and bring some of the fruit of the land." Now the time was the season of the first ripe grapes. So they went up and spied out the land from the wilderness of Zin to Rahob near Lebo Hamath. And they went up into the Negeb and came to Hebron, Ahiman, Sashai, and Talmai, the descendants of Anak, were there. Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. And they came to the valley of Eshcol and cut down from there a branch with a single cluster of grapes, and they carried it on a pole between two of them. And they also brought some pomegranates and figs. The place was called the Valley of Eshcol because of the cluster that the people of Israel cut down from there. At the end of 40 days, they returned from spying out the land, and they came to Moses and Aaron and to the congregation of the people of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back the word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him, "We came to the land to which you sent us. It flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. However, the people who dwell in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. And besides, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the Negeb. The Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the hill country, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea along the Jordan." But Caleb quietened the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and occupy it, for we are well able to overcome it." Then the men who had gone up with him said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." So they brought to the people of Israel a bad report of the land that they had spied out, saying, "The land, though, through which we have gone to spy it out, is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people that we saw in it are of great height. And there we saw the Nephilim, the sons of Anak, who come from the Nephilim. and we seemed to ourselves like grasshoppers, and so we seemed to them. Then all the congregation raised a loud cry, and the people wept that night. And all the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The whole congregation said to them, "Would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become a prey. Would it not be better for us to go back to Egypt?" And they said to one another, "Let us choose a leader and go back to Egypt." And Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before the assembly of the congregation of the people of Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes and said to the congregation of the people of Israel, "The land which we passed through to spy it out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not fear the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their protection is removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them." Then all the congregation said to stone them with stones. But the glory of the Lord appeared at the tent of meeting to all the people of Israel. And the Lord said to Moses, "How long will this people despise me? And how long will they not believe in me, in spite of all the signs that I have done among them? I will strike them with pestilence and disinherit them, and I will make of you a nation greater and mightier than they." But Moses said to the Lord, "Then the Egyptians will hear of it, for you brought up this people in your might from among them, and they will tell the inhabitants of this land. They have heard that you, O Lord, are in the midst of this people, for you, O Lord, have seen face to face, and your cloud stands over them, and you go before them in a pillar of cloud by day and in a pillar of fire by night. Now, if you kill this people as one man, then the nations who have heard your fame will say, 'It is because the Lord was not able to bring this people into the land that he swore to give them, that he has killed them in the wilderness.' And now, please let the power of the Lord be great as you have promised, saying, 'The Lord is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, forgiving iniquity and transgression. But he will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation. Please pardon the iniquity of this people. According to the greatness of your steadfast love, just as you have forgiven this people from Egypt until now.' Then the Lord said, 'I have pardoned according to your word. But truly as I live, and as all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord, none of the men who have seen my glory and my signs that I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and yet have put me to the test these 10 times and have not obeyed my voice, shall see the land that I swore to give to their fathers. And none of those who despise me shall see it. But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land into which he went, and his descendants shall possess it. Now since the Amalekites and the Canaanites dwell in the valleys, turn tomorrow and set out for the wilderness by the way to the Red Sea.' And the Lord spoke to Moses and to Aaron, saying, 'How long shall this wicked congregation grumble against me? I have heard the grumblings of the people of Israel, which they grumble against me. Say to them, "As I live, declares the Lord, what you have said in my hearing, I will do to you. Your dead bodies shall fall in this wilderness. And of all your number listed in the census from 20 years old and upward, who have grumbled against me, not one shall come into the land where I swore that I would make you dwell, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. But your little ones, who you said would become a prey, I will bring in, and they shall know the land that you have rejected. But as for you, your dead bodies shall fall in the wilderness, and your children shall be shepherds in the wilderness for 40 years, and shall suffer for your faithlessness. until the last of your dead bodies lies in the wilderness. According to the number of the days in which you spied out the land, 40 days, a year for each day, you shall bear your iniquity 40 years. And you shall know my displeasure. I, the Lord, have spoken, surely this will I do to all this wicked congregation who are gathered together against me. In this wilderness they shall come to a full end, and there they shall die. And the men whom Moses sent to spy out the land, who returned and made all the congregation grumble against him by bringing up a bad report about the land, the men who brought up a bad report of the land died by plague before the Lord. Of those men who went to spy out the land, only Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh remained alive. When Moses told these words to all the people of Israel, the people mourned greatly. And they rose early in the morning and went up to the heights of the hill country, saying, "Here we are. We will go up to the place that the Lord has promised, for we have sinned." But Moses said, "Why now are you transgressing the command of the Lord, when that will not succeed? Do not go up, for the Lord is not among you, lest you be struck down before your enemies. For there the Amalekites and the Canaanites are facing you, and you shall fall by the sword. Because you have turned back from following the Lord will not be with you." But they presumed to go up to the heights of the hill country, although neither the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord nor Moses departed out of the camp. And the Amalekites and the Canaanites who lived in that hill country came down and defeated them and pursued them even to Hormah. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. It is holy. And we pray that we might learn to be more Christ-like by attending to its reading and its preaching. Give us ears to hear, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. These two chapters are one of the great turning points in all of Scripture. The Israelites have spent a year plus preparing for the wilderness, and here they stand on the brink of Canaan. The Lord has faithfully brought her out of Egypt. The Lord has faithfully tended to her and protected her and provided for her all the while. There were some major setbacks along the way we saw in the last few chapters when at vital moments a majority of the people made decisions that resulted in terrible and very dramatic consequences. But nevertheless, the Lord, in his infinite love and mercy and grace, has brought them to the brink of the land. And we see here he commands Moses in chapter 13 to send the spies in as a task force to go in and spend a little time doing some reconnaissance and check out the people, check out the dwellings, check out the fruit, bring back some samples. It's important to understand that this isn't a party that's charged with making a decision as to whether or not entering the land was a possibility. This reconnaissance team was never charged with the mission of making a decision as to whether or not the people wanted to take the land. In fact, he says in verse 2 of chapter 13, "Send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the people of Israel." The Lord's already told them it's good. The Lord's already told them he is giving it to them. They are merely to go in and spy it out, and that's exactly what they do. We read through chapter 13, and they spy out the land, and they come back, and they report of their findings to the people. If you look at a map and trace all of the locations, you would see that they basically cover, in the period of a month plus, what is today modern-day Israel. And they focus a good bit around Hebron. We see that in verse 22. Hebron was the location of the graves of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. This would be similar to our Plymouth Rock or our Statue of Liberty, some major founding monument that surely should have inspired in them great faith and a renewal of hope in the promises of the Lord, a reminder of the promises that he had made to Abraham and been so faithful to fulfill up until this point. And they come back and they tell him how great the land is. All of the spies, all 12 of them, agree. It's an incredible land. It's filled with milk and honey, pomegranates and grapes. Good things beyond belief. And they all agree, too, that there are large people in the land. Giants, fortified cities, thick walls. No disagreement about the facts, but where we see them begin to disagree is in the interpretation and the application of the facts. And in fact, there is a majority report and there is a minority report. The majority report, the 10 spies say, "We can't do it. The land is great, the men are big, the cities are large. It would be a nice land, but it's not for us." And as you read, it's almost sickening how in their minds they're already defeated. This negative, murmuring, defeatist attitude that continues to come back again and again and again. In fact, it's so bad. We read at the very last verse of chapter 13, "We seem to ourselves like grasshoppers." This defeatist self-pity. We can't do it. We're too weak. The Canaanites are too strong. And what's completely missing from the equation is any mention of God and his commands and his truth and his promises that have been made to them. And really, if you look at the facts of the situation, it's really not that bad. The Israelites had an army of over 600,000 fighting men armed and ready for battle. The Lord had walked with them for over a year now, from Egypt to Sinai, through the wilderness. Not a drop of blood has been spilled in battle. The Lord has protected them. The Lord has guarded them. The Lord has walked with them every step of the way. He has provided them with all provisions, with all strength necessary for battle. But when you are afraid, when you are doubtful, when you are paralyzed with fear, the problems look much worse than they actually are. All of a sudden, it's not just large men who are dwelling in Canaan. It's Nephilim. You remember Nephilim from Genesis. These were the pre-flood giants, 9, 10, 11 feet tall. The Nephilim are in the land. It's worse than we could have ever imagined. And there's a word here for us today. As Christians, we're so oftentimes easily overawed. By the apparent power of evil. Overwhelmed by the apparent ability of the evil one. That we forget that the church is called to conquest, to spiritual conquest and victory. That's the message of the Bible from start to last. So many Christians, I think of the church with some kind of siege mentality. as if we are called to just hunker down and hold the fort, minimize casualties, and wait until the Lord's second coming when He will come and rescue us out and evacuate whoever happens to be left. But that's not the picture of Scripture. We as Christians are called to boldly go forth with a holy optimism, proclaiming the truth of God's Word, the truth of God's Gospel, converting souls, and expanding the work of the kingdom. And yes, the church will have victories, the church will have defeats. The struggle between good and evil will wage back and forth throughout history. It always has. It will continue to. But we march forward with a holy optimism because we are conquerors for Christ's kingdom. Then we have the minority report. Verse 30 of chapter 13, Caleb quiets the people down. You just sense as you read through these chapters, everybody's getting whipped up into a frenzy. It's just snowballing. And they hear of the giants, and they hear of the Amalekites and the Jebusites and the Canaanites, and Caleb quiets the people down and says, "Let's go up and take it. We can do this. We can occupy the land." Joshua, Caleb, they saw the same sights. They saw the same giants. They saw the same fortified cities. They saw the same data set. There's no disagreement over what the situation is, what the odds are, humanly speaking. You see, the great difference is that Caleb and Joshua come from a perspective of faith. Yes, humanly speaking, the report of the majority was absolutely reasonable. We can't take this land. You're right. But God can. And that's where Caleb and Joshua and Moses and Aaron differ. And this isn't just pie in the sky, faith and faith. It's not that Caleb and Joshua just muster up enough willpower to believe in something that's an impossibility and that will make it come to pass. If I just believe hard enough in the impossible, it will become possible. No, Joshua and Caleb put their faith in the specific promise of God. "I will give you this land." And so the circumstances are bleak. Caleb doesn't deny that. Joshua doesn't deny that. But the Lord said He's going to give us this land. And that's exactly what He will do. If the Lord says it, it will come to pass. And so the exaggerated report, we go on in chapter 14, and they begin to raise a loud cry, and they go to bed wallowing in self-pity, and hysteria is spreading throughout the camp as they consider the prospect and the report of the majority. And all the people of Israel, verse 2, grumbled against Moses and grumbled against Aaron. And then you see how irrational they begin to be. The whole congregation said to them, "Would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in this wilderness." And you just have to wonder, what in the world kind of reasoning is that? Why is it any better to die in Canaan than it is to die in Egypt? Why is it any better to die in the wilderness than it is to die in the Promised Land? It doesn't make sense. It's irrational. Why would you prefer to definitely die sooner than you would to possibly not die later? And why, if the Lord had performed all of these earth-shattering plagues in Egypt, and why in the world, if the Lord parted the Red Sea so that you could walk through and devoured your enemies on the other side, and why in the world, if the Lord had dropped miraculous manna from the heavens to provide for you in the wilderness, would he bring you this point to turn you over to death by the Canaanites? In spite of all of his dealings, in spite of all of his promises, in spite of his word, it makes no sense. It's completely irrational. You can't reason with people in the grip of fear, in the grip of unbelief. And then, to add injury to insult, they go on and begin to rationalize this into the pretense of doing something right. And they say, well, what about the children? Surely we cannot march forward if something is going to happen to the children. That's one of the oldest tricks in the book. Whenever you can work children into an argument, you have an excuse for doing anything. We've got to go back for the sake of the children. And so by the end of this episode, they have convinced themselves to ditch Moses, elect a new leader, and go back to bondage in Egypt. Great plan. And we look at this and say, this is madness. But this is the very same madness of every lost sinner that ever lived. To reject the salvation that the Lord has promised, and to reject the mediator that the Lord has chosen to lead them to that promise. It's just pure unbelief. These people should have been repentant. They should have been thankful. They should have been content. They should have been faithful to the task that was set before them. But instead, they are a bunch of rebellious, non-believing, grumbling malcontents who are always so convinced that the grass is better, that the grass is greener on the other side. And we see in verse 5 that Moses and Aaron fall to their faces. No doubt, in total awe of this sacrilegious blasphemy unfolding before their very eyes, the likes of which had not been seen since the golden calf. Caleb begins pleading. Joshua begins pleading, please don't do this. And then the people raise up stones and want to kill them. And then the Lord steps in and he says in verse 11, how long will this people despise me? He says he's going to destroy them. Start over. Make a new nation. A new nation descended from Moses. And of course, if the Lord had really wanted to do this, he could have done it instantly. He has said this before. He said this after the golden calf incident. But it's almost as if he is cueing Moses to stand up and intercede for these people. And that's what Moses does. And there's a beautiful prayer here from verses 13 to 19. Moses pleading for the Lord's grace and glory and love and mercy and reminding him of his past actions and remember what you promised and remember what you said and remember how this will reflect upon the other nations who will look and see this. And of course, the Lord knows all this. And then the Lord answers his prayer with both mercy and judgment. And he says, I will not destroy them all. I will not destroy them immediately, but they will not inherit this land. They will wander in the wilderness for the next 38 years, 40 years total. They will wander around and around in the wilderness. They want to go back to Egypt. I'll send them back to the Red Sea, he says in verse 25. They want to die in the desert. I'll give them what they want. Your dead bodies shall fall in the wilderness. And all of your numbers listed from 20 years old and up who have grumbled against me will not see the land. And then for the faithless spies, he strikes them down. And he says, the only ones who will enter into my land will be Joshua and Caleb and your children. In 40 years, you will receive this inheritance that should have been yours today. That's the Lord's covenant faithfulness to preserve a remnant of his people. Well, at the end of the chapter, Moses conveys this to the people. The people mourn greatly, we read in verse 39. And then we see that while they are mourning, they're not repentant. The very next action is to disobey the Lord again. We'll go up and take this land by our own might. We'll take it by our own power. Moses says, don't do it. You will be defeated. And defeat certainly follows. Well, this episode, chapters 13 and 14, this becomes the great example of apostasy throughout all of Scripture. Again and again and again, as you read through the Old Testament and then as you get into the New Testament, this example will be pointed back to time and time again as the great picture of apostasy and unbelief and failure to fall after the Lord. And just in closing, let's turn to 1 Corinthians. You see this in Hebrews 3 and 4. You remember in Hebrews 3 and 4, we saw this as the great example. But Paul in 1 Corinthians really makes the point here too. In 1 Corinthians 10, we read in verses 5 and 6 of this generation, he says in verse 5, nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. So this is our example. And he goes on to tell us what they did in the next verses. They were idolaters. They were immoral. They tempted God. They tested God. They grumbled against God. And what the apostle is saying here is learn from this example. You as Christians, learn from this example to follow after the Lord with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, with all of your strength. Take seriously the message of God's Word. This is a continuing message from Old Testament to New Testament. The message is the same. The message doesn't change. The message is always pointing God's people back to Jesus Christ. Believe in Him. Follow Him. Obey Him. Cling to Him. Look to Him. Drink from Him. In fact, he tells us in verse 4 that they all drank from the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Those faithful Israelites drank from Christ, and we are pointed back to Christ as well. They were being pointed forward. We are being pointed backward. It all points to the cross of Jesus Christ. And all of these errors are warnings to us to follow after Him. And don't be discouraged. Don't be overwhelmed by the warnings. Don't be overwhelmed and discouraged by the judgments. He tells us in verse 12, Therefore let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. The grace is abundant. The grace of Christ provides all that we need to be strong, provides all that we need to be courageous, provides all that we need to be obedient, provides all that we need to persevere to the end. And so anyone, man, woman, child, no matter who you are, no matter what you've done, in the wilderness you can cry out to God, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, by your Son, Jesus Christ. And that promised rest is yours. And the grace to sustain and persevere and be victorious through this wilderness is yours. It's not by your strength. It's not by my strength. It's by the strength of Jesus Christ. It's by the grace of Jesus Christ. I'm no contender in the battle for my eternal soul. But I don't have to be. Jesus Christ has contended, and he has won the battle, and he has won the victory on our behalf. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Grant us believing hearts. Grant us grace and strength in the face of all temptation. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.